19 and 20. Now you'll notice the context of Acts 14, 19 and 20 is such where Paul and Barnabas, they were in Lystra, and they had come in and they were preaching the gospel, and they saw a gentleman who was lame. And Paul, saw this guy's faith and he healed him. And he and Barnabas, the people, decided they were going to, wow, this is awesome. They thought this was great. And so they proclaimed that, Paul was Hermes and that Barnabas was Zeus, and they brought out the bull. They were ready to worship these two guys. And yet they denied it. And so then it brought us to this point where after they denied it, they rejected that. They didn't like the fact that they denied it, and the Jews stirred some things up. And so we come to Acts 14, 19 through 20. Please follow in your Bibles with me. But Jews from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Of mankind, we may say in general that they are fickle, hypocritical, and greedy of gain. No, that's not a Bible verse. And ironically, that's actually Niccolo Machiavelli who said that. But I think his statement is remarkably apt to what we see here in Acts 14. I mean, in one minute, the people are saying, wow, look at what these guys did. They must be gods. And they're wanting to worship them. And then in the next minute, they're trying to kill them. In fact, they thought they had killed Paul. Fickleness. And they wanted the gain of the miracles. They liked that healing stuff. This is great. They wanted that. But they didn't want the miracles on any other terms but their own. They didn't want the miracles on the terms of Jesus Christ. They didn't want them on the terms that Christ puts a calling in your life. That He is Lord. And so what they did was they evinced what seemed a pious worship of their gods. But they only wanted to do it the way they wanted to do it. And as such, they showed greediness. They wanted the miracles. They showed hypocrisy. They wanted to worship, but they wanted to do it on their own terms. Not according to the terms as the Lord presented Himself. Things hadn't changed. We know this. If we're paying attention to the world out there, we see these things. And Christians who are faithful to the Lord's calling and can be blown and are blown to and fro by the world and in the fickleness of the world. And yet, in the midst of being blown by whatever truth the world proclaims at what particular time, we are called to stand firm in Jesus Christ. And so we can ride out that storm. We face a culture, a mankind that is in rebellion against its Creator. It wants the benefits of the kingdom of God. It really does. But it does not want to commit to Jesus Christ as Lord. And so it is fickle. It is fickle and it tries to take what it likes and purge what it doesn't like. Some of y'all may have heard of the concept of servant leadership. It's an interesting concept in secular circles, believe it or not. It's become very popular. It's apparently a very effective business strategy for leaders. Is that servant leadership. A definition of it is this that I found. Servant leadership is both a leadership philosophy and a set of leadership practices Traditional leadership generally involves the accumulation and exercise of power by one at the top of the pyramid. By comparison, the servant leader shares power, puts the needs of others first, and helps people develop and perform as highly as possible. And this really does seem to be a very effective business model. I went to actually over at USASMA, the Commandant brought in a speaker to talk about servant leadership at the beginning of Class 63. So I went there and to the seminar that they had, and I was listening to this guy, and he raised up the president of Southwest Airlines as being a really good model of someone who uses the servant leadership principles to run a business. And he talked about how effective it is and about how his business has really thrived. And a lot of it goes to the servant leadership principles that he as a leader subscribes to. You know, and the speaker even, he mentioned that these concepts go back to Jesus' teachings. But that was kind of downplayed, because in reality, you know, whether the teachings came from Jesus or Buddha or whatever, there's a practical principle that they found, and they have applied it to the business model, and it works. And that's what matters to them, is the fact that that business model works. You know, but hey, as Christians, we know that this idea of servant leadership came from Jesus Christ. It came from His teachings. It came from His example. He modeled it to us. And this is something really, truly, you could preach a whole sermon series on. But I'll just read you what Jesus Christ had to say about it. You know, and if you would, turn with me to Mark chapter 10. I love to hear those Bibles flipping as y'all turn to me. Just hear those pages. Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. This is what Jesus had to say. And Jesus called them to Him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." Jesus Christ taught servant leadership, and He modeled it for us. Yet, a concept such as this, that is taken out of its roots in the words of Jesus, and applied and broken down to some sort of pragmatic business model, well, it may seem like a good thing. Because it's apparently very effective in the business world. You know, on the surface, that might seem real good, but there's some problems here. Because what happens is that when Christ is stripped from the concept of servant leadership, it loses its substance. Rather than being an act of righteousness, it becomes an act of selfishness. And what Jesus modeled for us and what He taught for us Christians to live by is that of selflessness, that of love for our neighbor. And as such, we become servant leaders. There's a big difference between a pragmatic business model with what works and doing something because the Lord Jesus modeled it, showing us what love is and what it means to follow Him. He says, again, in Matthew 10, "Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." It's a pretty strong word. That goes way beyond servant leadership, as it's taught in the business world. And the reason I mentioned this is just an example of how the world wants the benefits of the kingdom of God, but it wants it without Christ. You know, we should be aware of these things. But because of the stripping of Christ out of such things, the world will always be unstable. It'll always be unstable. That's because its foundation is upon shifting sands. The only firm foundation there is Jesus Christ and His truth. And today in this world where the truth is considered relative, this is especially true about how the world is on shifting sands. Where one truth is contrary to another, both are considered equal in our world. One claim to religious truth is considered valid, as valid as another claim to religious truth. That's where the world is. That's what they think. But with Jesus Christ in the world, as we said, He reigns. He reigns. So there can be all sorts of people with competing truths. But the foundation of truth, who is Jesus Christ, He who is the truth, is where we must stand. That is where we must stand. And when we stand there, the wind can blow, but we will be on that solid rock. Without a solid foundation on the word of truth, fickleness rules the day. The truth becomes whatever group you belong to, whatever they proclaim as truth. And there are a lot of groups out there, and there's a lot of competing truths. Which truth are you going to grab? Some people would say, we're just one competing truth. I would say, no, we are the truth, and they are lies. If we say what we believe is true, how can something that is contrary to it be true? And if you think that, you need to really consider the logic of what you're thinking. I mean, seriously? But that's what the world will tell us. I mean, that's just evidence to me about how messed up things are out there. You know, the variations of truth can become endless. You know, but they say that as long as you respect what other people's truths are, you know, and you live and you have your own truths, and we respect each other, then we'll all get along. And wouldn't they like that if we as Christians just said, oh, your truth is fine for you. We'll have our truth over here. You know, but if we do that, we are expressing hatred to the world. Because we know there is only salvation in Jesus Christ. And if we remain silent, and we don't speak the truth of the gospel, we leave them to be lost. We leave them to be separate from God. And that's why we are called to speak the truth in love to them. Now this thing that we've got out there where this, you know, if you speak that there's only one truth, well, you know what happens. They label you. They'll start calling you intolerant, you know, and these kind of things. And they'll go against you. And it really takes no stretch of imagination to see this today. But when the world acts consistent with its nature, seriously, don't be surprised. When something has a certain nature, you know, if you got a dog that, you know, likes to bite people, and then you go in the backyard, you know, the neighbor's dog, you know, oh, it won't bite me, and then you go in and bite you. Well, you know, the dog's just acting consistent with his nature. You're the one who's deluded. When the world acts consistent with its nature, don't be surprised. You know, it's interesting. You know, in our world, you know, they even respect spirituality. They really like spiritual people. And it's fine as long as it's your own personal spirituality. But as soon as you start saying, hey, you know, Jesus Christ is Lord over all, and if you believe anything else, you know, you're believing a lie and you're deluding yourself. You know, as soon as you say that, guess what? They're going to react against you. All of a sudden, your spirituality is no longer all that great. All of a sudden, you're getting into their world. And they don't like that. It makes them uncomfortable. And the very people who pride themselves on how tolerant they are will immediately become intolerant towards you. Which I've often found interesting. You know, but what are we seeing here? It's a hypocritical fickleness. You know, everybody can say that they believe whatever, but as long as it, you know, they stay in their own little place and it doesn't affect me, I can be tolerant of that all day. But as soon as they're saying that what I believe is not true, you're intolerant. You are intolerant. You know, but what happens in such a situation when they react at you there's a real strong possibility that you're going to get persecuted if you live the way Christ Jesus calls you to live your life. And Paul says it real straight in 2 Timothy 3:12. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And the thing about this is that if all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, we really need to think about what that has to say. Is that referring to us here in America today? I think it does. I think that's talking to us. You know, but if you get persecuted, that's a good thing. Because it means you're doing what Christ told you to do, and by doing what Christ told you to do, what happened to you is what Christ said would happen. You know, but guess what? It comes with a promise. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:10 through 12, Jesus said this: "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." What a radical statement. That is so far away from what our natural tendencies are. That is so far away from the way that what the world would say, just to be, wow. I mean, blessed are people who are persecuted. Rejoice and be glad when people say bad things about you because you're living for Christ. Of course, the question really comes up, and I think we all have to ask ourselves, have I been persecuted? Have I lived my life in such a way that the world has seen me as so radically different because this person lives for Jesus Christ that I've been persecuted? We really all need to ask ourselves that question. And if we have not been, then we really need to ask the next question. Why have we not? Paul's words are true today. As true today as they were then. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And this godly life is not one that is on the shifting sands of the world, going along with whatever the popular opinion is at the time. This is a life that is grounded in this. And the Word of God will last forever. While the fickleness of the world is constantly changing, if you are grounded in this, you are grounded in such a way, you are grounded in something that will not be moved. The world has tried for centuries to push this away, and yet here it is. We've got more Christians in the world today than at any other time in the history of the world. Did y'all know that? People are coming to Christ. You know, America, we're just kind of going along. I'm not just talking America. I'm talking about the whole world. China, the gospel is just booming. Russia, the gospel is booming. People are coming to the Lord. And there are countries that are completely controlled by, you know, Muslims and people that hate the gospel. And there are people who are losing their lives. There are people who are really being persecuted because of their belief in Christ Jesus. They're in jail today because of that. In America, we're very blessed. We're very blessed. You know, so we look at this where Paul gets, well, stoned because of what he was proclaiming, and we go, well, how can we compare to that in America? And you know, that's a pretty good question. How can we compare to that? But the fact is, persecution comes in different means. You notice Jesus didn't specifically say in Mark, he didn't say just be stoned. He even said when people revile you, people talk bad about you. He was talking about more than just being physically beaten up, thrown in jail. You know, these kind of things. Persecution takes different forms. It really does. And, well, despite the instability of the world and the potential for persecution, what we are called to do is we're called to be faithful to the Lord Jesus. Regardless of what happens, regardless what your lot is in life, we're to be faithful to the Lord Jesus. Take a look at verse 20. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. On the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. You know, these two verses actually are some of my favorite verses in the Scripture. I'm not, you know, saying that they're particularly, you know, they're better or worse than that. I just really like these verses for whatever reason. I mean, and this is part of it. I mean, look what Paul does. They just stoned him and left him for dead. And then he does this. He's just kind of like, in your face. He gets up and goes right on back in the city. I love that. You know, but consider the contrast too that we have here. You know, and remember back in chapter, you know, if you weren't here before, we talked about in chapter 12 about Herod. And it's a story where Herod is proclaimed by the people to be a god, and he doesn't bother correcting them. And so God struck him down dead. And here we got Paul. They proclaim him as a god. Paul denies it, says, I'm not a god. He got really upset over it. And so what they did was they tried to kill him. But God kept him alive. They stoned him to death. They thought he was dead, but he wasn't. It doesn't say here that God resurrected him or anything. It just says that he got back up. So, you know, God spared his life. And that's a really neat contrast. You know, which one are we? When the world praises us, you know, where does our heart go? Well, God had a purpose for Paul. He wasn't ready to let him die yet. He eventually did die as a result of his proclaiming the gospel, as his faithfulness to the Lord's calling. And sometimes people die. Sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. You know, but when the Lord kills you, or lets you die, I should say, that's good, because guess what? You go to be with Jesus. That's why Christians really shouldn't be afraid of death. You know, we have that natural tendency to be afraid of death. We really do. But you know what happens? Paul even talks about that. He said, this is a tent. And he wants to go be with Jesus. So, you know, Paul died later, and he had written, and we have it in the Scriptures, that he was happy about dying because he's going to go be with Jesus. I would hope that that would be my attitude. Yeah, and notice here too how the disciples gathered around Paul. He didn't get up till the disciples gathered around him. I think that's significant. Sometimes when the world has just beat you down, guess what? You know, we need each other. We need each other. Because if we're out there trying to do it on our own, Paul might have just laid there and just given up. He might have died. But those disciples gathered around him. And you know where those disciples came from? They came from his faithful preaching of the Lord. And they believed. And so they were disciples. They gathered around him and he got up at that point. Because, you know, if we think about it, we need each other. We're not going to be able to live in this world as disciples of Jesus Christ in the radical way that we're called to do if we don't have each other's support, if we don't have each other's back. Because it's together that we stand on the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Together we stand on that. And together we hold on to one another when those winds threaten to blow us off of that solid foundation. We hang on together. And this is a very scriptural teaching. If you look at Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11, Paul talks about how the body of Christ keeps itself together. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. This is what Paul said. And he gave them apostles and prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now you understand the whole concept there of the body of Christ. It talks about as the body works together, you know, as we are like that. We as disciples of Christ work together to stay faithful. We encourage one another. You've got teachers and preachers and, you know, folks like me who are going to tell you, believe in this. You know, folks like Chaplain Kim who are going to preach this word. And we listen. And we study this word. Teachings of the apostles right here. And when we do that, and when we stand together, there is no storm that can blow us off that rock of truth. There is nothing. The world can bring nothing against us. Nothing. Although the Lord can knock us for a loop. Not the Lord, but the world can really knock us for a loop. You know, like I said a minute ago, you know, the whole idea of stoning is not something we really see in America these days. I mean, you know, they've legalized, you know, some stuff and some. That's not the type of stuff I'm talking about. You know, people throwing rocks at you because you believe in Jesus Christ. That's not a situation that we see too often in America. You know, we do see things like boycotts against companies that, you know, say things, you know, they believe in traditional marriage according to the way the Scriptures teach. You know, we see a lot of lawsuits, you know, brought up against Christians, people in positions who want to live according to Christ's teachings. We see, you know, a lot of hateful proclamations out there in our news media and other things. My wife recently read just an extremely hateful article. You know, she read it to me out of Entertainment Weekly. You know, interesting magazine there. But this guy was really upset, you know, over some things. But people that hold to things like traditional marriage, you know, these days that's the hot topic. Next week it'll be something else. The week after that it'll be something else. But guess what? We are called to remain true to what the Scriptures teach, regardless of the way the wind shifts in the world. You know, and something that could happen to us in this time is a potential for marginalization. You know what I mean by marginalization? You know, think about in the military. If you're really just a really committed Christian who lives in the way that we're called, you know, you can get marginalized for that. You really can. I mean, perhaps you've had this happen to you. I've had it happen to me before I became a chaplain. You know, these things happen. When you try to live where you don't cuss, why don't you cuss like everybody else? Well, I'm a Christian. God doesn't. He's not pleased with that. When you try to live in such a way, you know, where, you know, the group is going this way, well, in the military, if you go counter to the way the group goes, they don't look on that real well. You know, when the group's talking a certain way, going a certain way, and you stand counter to that, guess what? If that sergeant who's over you is going with a group and you're not, he's going to look at you and he's going to wonder what's wrong with that guy. And sometimes when that happens, you get marginalized. You know, maybe you want to go to a promotion board or something like that. And the sergeant thinks, well, that guy's not a team player. It can happen. Don't tell me it can't. But would you rather please a sergeant or would you rather please Jesus Christ? Would you rather please that commanding officer or would you rather please Jesus Christ? It's good when the two, you know, are in line. It really is. It's a good thing. But it's not always. But remember, our God reigns. He reigns over all things. And when you die, that's who you're going to be talking to. That's who you're going to have to say, you know, why you went with the crowd instead of doing what he told you to do. Yeah? This is real, you know, some people say, well, that's not persecution. You know, I'm not going to argue with people over definitions here. But what I would say is, that's you suffering when something like that happens to you on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ and being faithful to Him. And it happens. Perhaps every single one of you out there thinking right now, God, you know, this has happened to me before. Well, guess what? If that has, what did Jesus say? Rejoice. Be glad. Because that means you're living according to His will. And I can't imagine any other will that's more important to follow than the will of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you're there, you're in the right place. You know, when we struggle with these things, we do have some words of comfort, whether it be social snubbing or stoning or whatever the world might send your way. Paul, you know, encouraged the church in Philippi. He wrote these words in Philippians 2, starting in verse 12. He wrote, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, but to will and to work according to His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life." That'd be a good verse to memorize. A lot of really solid principles there. You know, because we don't do this on our own. Not only are we called together as disciples of Christ to stand together on that rock of truth of the Scriptures in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God is amongst us, and He is in us, and He strengthens us, and He enables us to be that righteous believer that we are called to be. And together as a body, we stand strong in the Word of God. And we do it for God's pleasure. We do so in the midst of opposition, a fickle, twisted generation. I don't think anybody here's been arguing me on that. And yet we are a light in the world. My prayer for y'all when I pray for this congregation truly is that. And I pray for you guys. I hope y'all are praying for one another. But I pray that this congregation's hearts will be transformed by the Spirit of God at the renewing of your mind according to the Word of truth. I pray that your hearts will be such, and that your lives will be such, that as you go into that world, that they will see you as a light. Because you are the light, and the world is dark. There's a lot of confusion out there. But you have the truth. In the midst of all this waving, the winds blowing and the shifting sands and just all of that, you have this foundation of truth. And so you can stand firm in this truth of the Word of God. Support one another when the world buffets each of us, because it will. It's not whether the world will buffet you and push you to go its way, you know, against what you know is right. The world will do that. And you've got support from all around. You've got each other. You've got the Word of God to know the direction you need to go. You've got the Spirit of God. God sets you up for success. Be bold for Christ. When the world knocks you down, get up and go right back in it. Just like Paul. I love that verse. Because we all live in a world that shifts this way and that way, blowing in the wind. As disciples of Christ, we must ride this storm, standing firm together in God's will on the solid rock of truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider this passage, as we consider the faithfulness of your servant Paul. Lord, we're amazed. I know I am. That even though that they left him for dead, Lord, you know, with the disciples gathering around him, he went right back in that city. Lord, I pray that such strength, such boldness could be ours. I pray that as a congregation that we would stand together. As disciples of Christ, we would gather one another, hold one another together on your word, strong against the world that would buffer us this way and that, going against your word. But Lord, I pray that, you know, together with you and your Spirit and through your grace, that we would be a congregation that is pleasing to you, that you would be glorified, that we would be a congregation that would be one such that is to your pleasure. And Lord, as we leave here, I pray that we would truly be a light in this world, a beacon of truth in a world of chaos. And Lord, we know that that is what we are. And it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.